Okay, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we come thanking you for allowing us the night's rest and for allowing us to come together in the beautiful day in which you've given us to enjoy. Father, the fellowship we can have with each other and for your word, for being able to study it. Help us to love you more and love each other more. And Father, we pray now for those who are in need of our prayers, for our campers and our counselors and our teachers this week, that you would keep them safe, Father, that they'll have an enjoyable week and they'll grow closer to you and closer to each other. And Father, we pray that you be with the Sambuco baby, that the jaundice will disappear and she'll be able to come home. Father, we ask a special prayer for Jimmy, that everything will go okay tomorrow, Father, that the biopsy will turn out okay. And Father, that he'll not be in pain, Father, that you keep him safe and they'll have a safe trip down. We thank you for all you do for us and for answering our prayers, for being with Mike Slatt, allowing him to be back with us, for all the good things you're doing for us, Father. We thank you so much. We ask, Father, for your help and for your wisdom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Sam, you want to crank it back just a tad? It's just right at the verge of being where it's going to ring. We want to finish up with the children part of it, and then we're going to move ahead, and I think Dot's not even here yet. But she had a question at the end about, we talked about the children aspect of it, in particular, child versus children, singular versus plural, and also about the believing. What does that mean to be faithful or believing? Is it in the head of the house, the father, or is it in God, or is it in both? And would stepchildren be included in that, or does it have to be somebody's own children? We've covered those. And then Dot, at the end of the class, had a question. Do all, if an individual has like five children, are they all required to be believers before an individual can become an elder? So I told her we would pick up there this week, and plus there might be a few other questions, I'm not sure, but we'll try to answer them all as possible. But so far, are we on the same page mostly with everything that we've talked about, pretty much? That's a great accomplishment, then. How about the thought that Dot asked, if an individual has like five children, should they all be believers before one becomes an elder? And, you know, they of course, if you have five kids, they're going to be all different ages. How do you feel about that?
Does believer mean that they're baptized?
Well,
don't think there's any age specification. So, because I know little Brooke and Simon, some of the things that I hear that they say is just like precious. And you can tell that their heart is so right with God.
Okay, we'll read the verse here, and then we'll go over and talk about it. Verse 4, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, he must be a good, this is from the Simple English Version, your version might be King James, a little bit different, but it says, he must be a good leader of his own family. This means that his children obey him with full respect. If a man does not know how to lead his own family, he will not be able to take care of God's church. Then over in Titus, the first chapter, is the passage that usually goes along with this. And it starts down in verse 6. To be an elder, a man must not be guilty of living in a wrong way. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be faithful to God. This is how the Simple English says. They must be known as children who, they must not be known as children who are wild or who don't obey. An elder has the job of taking care of God's work, so people should be able say that he lives, so people will not say he lives in the wrong way. He must not be someone who is proud and selfish, and it goes on. And then the side notes in the bottom of these, maybe your Bible even has this. Mine says, faithful to God, and it says, this word can mean trustworthy or believers. Here, both meanings may be included. And it asks to compare it back to 1 Timothy 3. So it could be either. For sake of argument, Kay, we concluded that it would be best if they would be baptized, because if they're baptized believers, they would be obedient to their father. And so that's how we kind of concluded class last week. And then Dot at the end of it asked, well, would they all have to be for someone to be obedient, be qualified for an elder? If they had six kids or five kids, would they all have to be baptized? And that's kind of what we're going to discuss just for a little bit, and then we're going to move on. I haven't heard, and this is just an opinion, because the Bible doesn't say all. It doesn't include that word in there. And I've never heard of an individual who is an elder that the requirement has been for all of them to be baptized believers. That's just where I'm coming from. But it's just an opinion. And your opinion is just as good or even better than mine, probably. So what do you guys think? Anybody disagree? We'll go that route. That's okay. I still love you no matter what.
I agree, but I believe that they should all come to church.
Mm-hmm. While they're living at the house
right.
There.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's part of the process, I think, that the people look at. If you can't control your children, if they don't respect you enough to come to church and respect God to come to church, then how can you get outsiders? And that's what he goes on in Titus saying. You know, there was someone who was really causing problems, being disobedient and causing things, and he was comparing that to your own family. You've got to take care of them first so that the outsiders can see that you take care of them. They love you. They love God. And then you'll have a greater influence on them as the light of the world. Mike.
I agree with you. I don't disagree. But I wanted to say that, you know, we're talking about those who are under the charge of the Father. And for example, you know, sometimes your kids, they leave the house, and then your influence is no longer on them. So what if they, you know, they still believe, but their attendance isn't very good, things like that. I mean, they don't live at home anymore. Mm-hmm. So like you have direct influence. Like, for instance, my house, all of my kids were baptized except Sergio, and all of them attended up until they were adults. But once they left the house, there are other influences that started to affect them. Mm-hmm. So they're not running under my direct control. Are they still my children? Yes. But they're not under my direct charge either. So, mm-hmm. You know,
mm-hmm. And you know, when they reach that age, I think it's hard. They're accountable for themselves. It's hard to hold you responsible for them or anybody else. You know, let everyone work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you come to that age, sooner or later, you're going to have to make decisions that influence things. And it's hard, at least in my judgment, to hold somebody responsible when they leave the house.
So that's what I was getting at.
Yeah.
Is that,
you know. Yeah. So. Y'all agree with that or disagree?
And
mm-hmm. Yeah, most of the time you try to get them to that point in life where you consider to be adult, and they're out on their own. And we didn't have any trouble with the stepchildren, right? That even stepchildren, that's part of your family still. Okay, just want to make sure we're all on the same page with everything. And it sounds like we are from what I'm hearing. The heads nod. So. I think we're okay with, and as I said last week, probably the verses concerning the family and having the children are probably the two most controversial verses that we talked about, no matter where I've taught this. There's been more discussion on these two verses than any other verses, because there's not, I'm not sure whether it's not a clear picture that's painted for us or there's a lot of discussion on different thoughts. But it has added to a lot of the controversy. And what I found the most important is that the congregation that you're with agree on the teachings as we see it here. And if the majority feel they have to be baptized and they can be either one child or two children, as long as we agree on that, and the dad is leading their family in that way, that's the most important thing, because that was the whole purpose, I think, of Paul writing this to Timothy and putting this passage in there so that people can look at their family and saying, you know, if he's not taking care of his family now, if he's not leading them to God, if he hasn't led them to God, then how in the world can he tell others about God? And when you come against hard times and problems like when Titus was writing and there were people who were spreading bad things and fall, how do you deal with that? And that's what he was saying. If you take care of your family, you'll have the ability to do that. That was the logic. So that was the whole purpose of it. And let's not forget that purpose. As we continue on, sometimes we get bogged down with specifics, which are important, but we lose track of the overall picture of stuff. Okay, let's go on. As we wrap up what Titus was saying here, we pretty well wrapped it up, and we just went back and talked about the children. Then we're going to come back and talk about verse 11. Before we do that, let's go over to Titus and we'll talk about a few verses there. Because there's a few things in Titus that aren't covered in Timothy. In verse 7 and 8 and 9. Okay, I'll read from the Simple English Version. It's a little bit different. Maybe it's harder for you to follow along than what you're using. But it says, an elder has the job of taking care of God's work, so people should not be able to say that he lives in a wrong way. He must not be someone who is proud and selfish or who gets angry quickly. He must not drink too much. He must not be someone who likes to fight. He must not be a man who will do almost anything for money. An elder must be ready to help people by welcoming them into his home. He must love what is good. He must be wise. He must live right. He must be devoted to God and pleasing to him and must be able to control himself. An elder must be faithful to the same true message we teach. Then he will be able to encourage others with teaching what is true and right. And he will be able to show those who are against his teaching that they are wrong. And what I want to bring out in these verses that over in Timothy that they didn't bring out as clearly as it did in Titus here was one, not self-willed. And we all know what self-willed is. If someone is self-willed, they talk about me all the time, talk about I, and all the decisions are based with them. There's no teamwork whatsoever. As we said all along, an eldership, no one elder should make decisions by himself. It should be a plurality. That's why we have the scriptures are plain about having a plurality of elders, that when we make a decision, we speak as one. Now, different elders have different responsibilities that we have delegated and take charge of, and we just trust each other in those different works. But when it comes to something major on stuff, we get together and we pray about it, and when we at the end of the day, we speak as one. In that meeting, however, we may not agree on everything. It might be, in this case, there's three of us, so it might be 2-1. But at the end of the day, it comes out 3-0, because that's just what God wants. And that's important. If we're self-willed, that's not going to happen. And we'll come out of the meeting and say, well, Skip and Denny voted this way, but that's not right. It should have went this way. You know, that's being self-willed. Instead of coming out and saying, you know, this is what the eldership says, which has a whole lot more authority and power to it than, you know, the other way. So that's important, that someone isn't self-willed. And chances are, if they're self-willed now, and you put them in as an elder, they're not going to change in all these qualities. That's why they should have, that's why the scripture says they must. It's not optional, they must. And you look at their lives now, if they control, if they have that same spirit, the same characteristics that they have now, they would make good candidates. But don't put somebody in there hoping that they will change, because there's a good chance they may not change. And it's a lot of work for someone to try to help somebody else when they're dealing with struggles themselves. So they must not be someone who is self-willed. The other thing that it says in verse 8 is a lover, your version might say a lover of what is good. What do we mean by that? A lover of what is good. Nancy's good, am I a lover of her? What are we talking about? And what does that entail? Well, if you're a lover of good or you're hospitable, what does that mean? What will you do? How will we know you fit that, what he's saying we must have in our lives?
You reach out to them for one thing, because you just can't stand in the corner back a little while because you expect people to come to you to receive your hospitality. You have to go towards them, extend your hospitality.
Now, as I said, all these characteristics except the husband of one wife and having faithful children. Every Christian should have these characteristics. In different places of the Bible, it brings them out. So we all need to strive for all these characteristics. And when it talks about being hospitable, should we all have that in our lives? That should be more evident, I think, in the leaders. And the other was a novice. But shouldn't it stick out more with the one who you're going to select, the ones who you're going to select as an elder? And you look at that, how you know is look at the fruit. Look at their lives. Are they that way now? Have they been that way in the past? Did they open their homes out? Do they love what is good? And Philippians tells us, you know, over in Philippians 4 and verse 8, about things that are good. You think on those things. if there's any praise, anything that's worth honor, you know, you think about those things, because as you think it in your heart, what? So are you. You're going to be a good person too. You're going to love, and you're going to be hospitable. You're going to be a people person. I don't know how to say it other than that. If you don't love people, don't consider being in as an elder, because you have to love people. And there are people who just don't love people. They're good, I think, good people, but they just don't mix well with people for some reason. They'd rather be out on the farm all by themselves on a tractor or something, you know. And that's okay. But you have to be a people person to be an elder, because that's what a shepherd does. If you don't like sheep, you know, you're not a shepherd. You have to like people. And you have to like bad people. And you have to like good people. And you have to like people that are struggling, and people that are having trouble, and people that want prayers, and people that are hurting. You have to love them. And sometimes, I don't know how to say this, but sometimes we're unlovable. We don't mean to be, and even sometimes I'm that way. But you have to move on, and you have to learn to love all people and do things. And that's a lover of good, because there's nothing more precious on the face of this earth than one of God's sheep. He died for us. The chief shepherd died for us. And that's how much he loved each one of us. And so when we're having struggles, when we're having problems, it's up to the shepherds to go to them and help in that situation, whatever that situation may be, whether it's encouragement, whether it's pick them up, or whether it's say, hey, you're going down the wrong path. We want to get to heaven together, and you can't go that way, this way. That's what a lover of good is. So if you have that characteristics, or if you're looking for somebody and they've had that characteristics in their life in the past, that's a good person to look for. Any thoughts or any insights before we go on? Okay, what does just mean? Some of your versions might have the word just. King James uses just. In verse 8. Huh? What does that mean? You're upright, you're fair. Why would it take somebody to be fair that's in a leadership position? You know something, Donna? I don't think I've ever been involved in a situation yet where there hasn't been two sides of the story. Whether it's a husband and wife having a struggle, or a parent and a child having, there's always two sides to the story. That's why there's problems, because that one person don't see the other side of the story, mostly. And so if you're fair about things, you have to give both sides an equal amount of attention before a wise decision is made. It takes you got to listen. You've got to discern what you're hearing. And if you go in with blinders and want to say, well, I know Donna, and John's just the way he is, he's never going to change, you're wrong right off the bat. You're causing problems. No, he's not that way. I know he's not that way, Don. But what I'm saying, you have to be fair to everybody. You have to be just. And go in with an open mind that there are two sides here. And the object isn't who's right and who's wrong, but it's how can we get together again. Yeah, that's what's the real goal. So you have to be just. And I can see why one of the characteristics is having children. Because you're dealing with children problems all the time, especially when you have more than one. Are you fair with the kids? Are you just with them? So that's part of looking at the family and seeing how the family turned out, and were you just with them? Were you fair with them? Or, you know, do you have favorites? You know, you should have favorites. So that's part of being just. The next one I want to talk about is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Because God called us all to be holy. What does it mean when someone is holy? What do you think of? He must be devoted to God, is how my version reads. But what do you think of when you think of somebody that's holy? Do you consider yourself holy?
I think it's somebody that's like set apart from the world, like you're sanctified.
Mm-hmm. And that's the word holy. That's what it means, set apart. As a Christian, we are holy We are set apart, as Kay said, from the rest of the world. Our ways, our standards are different. They should be different. Every Christian, especially in the leadership, should be set apart, should be different. Shouldn't blend in. There's someone who really stands out in a crowd, because this is the greatest audience to be in front of right here. I know no matter if I fail, you're going to love me. But when I go to work, or when I go out on a job, or when I go out Monday, I need to be set apart there too. Because those are the people who don't forgive. They're the people who look for wrong. And so, you know, that's when you really need to be set apart more than any other time. You need to be holy, upright for God. And what that entails, more than anything else, is keeping our focus on the cross. Keeping our focus on God as we walk. And that's the only way I know to tell you to keep holy. Don't put your trust in an elder or a preacher or a deacon. They're good people. Put your trust in God, because He'll never let you down. And keep your focus on the cross, because the Bible says if we lift up Jesus Christ, He will draw all men. It doesn't say if you lift it up to Rob Miller or lift it up to HP or Skip or anybody else. Lift up Jesus Christ. And then keep your focus on that cross. Keep your focus on Jesus as we walk our daily life. What would the bracelets a kid used to wear, what would Jesus do? That's what needs to be in our mind all the time. In a situation, you know, as Brad's been talking on Sunday morning, you know, America's in terrible shape. I mean, we're killing cops. That's just wrong. When we kill authority, people in authority, who are we going to turn to for help? What would Jesus do in that situation? You know, in all situations, what would Jesus do? That's living holy. That's being just. So that's the meaning of holy. And God calls us all to be holy, but especially those in leadership position. And in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. How do we do that? Holding fast the faithful word. And what's the purpose of that? This is something I really find is quite honestly, in a brotherhood, it's something that's lacking. It really is. Yesterday, and I've been down there before, Tennessee, Nashville, you consider that to be the Bible Belt, the Mecca of Christianity. You know, there's more churches of Christ down there per block than any other place in the world, I think. But I'm so disappointed. I'm so disappointed in their lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. It just blows my mind. Where my brother-in-law go, I think there was 1,400 members, and they're thinking about establishing another church. And the guy was scratching his head. Do we know anybody that can teach people that are lost? I'm thinking, 1,400 people, and you don't know the faithful word of God to teach people whether they're lost or not? It just blows my mind. And some of the things they come up with and their ideas, they're not holding faithful to the word of God. What that means is, and what it requires of us, is as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Study God's word. Be faithful to His word. Every time I pick up this book, I get charged. There's something new I pick up, some way I haven't been looking for, something that God shares with me that's exciting. And I love that. I heard Jerry Joseph say, and I agree wholeheartedly with it, that nobody has the right to make the gospel of Jesus Christ boring. His life wasn't boring. Even his death wasn't boring. The most exciting thing I've ever read about. And I don't have the right to make that boring to anybody. And if I hold faithful that word, I need to know what that word says. And so that requires study. So someone who loves God's word is what we're looking for. Someone who will keep that truth and stand for that truth and won't back down from that truth, no matter what may be around them. Because the world is going to challenge the church. It's coming. It's coming. One of the biggest challenges facing us as a Church of Christ right now is making our preacher marry homosexuals or lesbians. And if not, the penalty is they're doing away with tax exemption. That's what they want to do. And so they start with that and then they move down. But what I'm saying is, are we going to stand firm to what God tells us? Or are we going to give in? Well, we need to have men who have the courage to say, no, I don't care what the men say, we're going to do what God says. We obey God rather than man any day of the week. So it takes that type of individual that you're looking for that's willing to make that stand and be faithful to God and His Word. Okay, any questions or thoughts before we go back to the women part of it? As I said, go over these, pray about it, and study about it. Brad's going to preach some lessons on it beginning next Sunday. So, because there's a lot to come in later and that don't have the privilege of studying the Word, and we want to make sure they're on the same page with us as well. Now, I want to go back for just a moment in 1 Timothy 3, because Titus doesn't address this as Timothy does. In verse 11, Donna, you want to share that for us? 1 Timothy 3, verse 11.
In the same way, their wives ought to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything.
Okay. I want to talk about this verse for just a moment. In the same way, or in likewise, some of your version says. And it says that about two different times when we get down through the deacons part of it, too. What do you think this verse has reference to? In the same way, or likewise, the women must have the respect of others. They must not be women who speak evil of other people. They must have self-control and be women who can be trusted in everything. What do you think this has reference to? What women?
What women,
period. Because I want us to be clear on...
It says their wives. I assume it's a reference to deacons, but it also, the deacons are a reference to the elders.
So it could be all. It could be both of them.
Both, yes.
Okay. Do you think, Susan, I'll ask you because you're a talker. You know, Phoebe in the Bible was what we call a deaconess. Does this have reference to, like, Phoebe as a deaconess? And likewise, in the same way, the women, those who serve as special servants, like Phoebe, for example, must have respect of others, must not be women who speak evil about other people, must have self-control, and be women who can be trusted with everything. Could that apply to that? Have you ever thought about that? Okay. Okay, Brad?
It's important to note that in Greek, there is no word for wives, it's women. And it's used interchangeably depending on the context.
Yeah.
It could be either one, depending on how you interpret it.
And that's what I wanted to bring out, because some of the teachings are, and that's exactly what Brad was right. Some of the teachings are that, like Phoebe, this was characteristics for those women who served the early church in special form as a deaconess. Whatever they done, I'm not really sure, but it might have reference to this. I've always been taught, Susan, and been brought up that this likewise meant for the deacon's wives or the elder's wives must have these characteristics. That's how I've always been taught. But I've come to realize that not all people believe that way, and that's why I wanted to bring it up. It could be, as Brad said, either or. Thus, for the sake of argument, since we don't have deaconess, say that it means the wives of the potential elders or the deacons, either one. Is that fair for everybody?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
What I was going to point out is that, I mean, the context does, you know, the subject isn't just people in general, Christians in general. The subject is elders. So, in my mind, that it would apply to their wives in this case, and not just women in general.
Mm-hmm.
Because who would be the women in general that we're talking about?
Yeah. Well, they say it's applying to servants, is what they're saying.
Or the wives or the children of one of those, but you know, it's not in the context of people in general. So.
Yeah. I don't disagree with you. I'm on the same page with you. But there are those who don't. We're all on the same page with us, but for the sake of argument, and whether it does fit that category or not, we know that it does fit for the wives of those who are shepherds and those who are deacons. So let's talk about in that context for their wives for just a second here. Those women, their wives, must have the respect of others. How do you know if a woman has the respect of others? Because we're wanting the wife of that individual to have respect of others. How do you know if that's the case? How do you know when someone has respect from someone else?
You see how they all get along together.
Okay, if they get along.
Yes, the behavior of the people that are around them.
Okay. Do they look up to them? Do they value being around them? Do they value their friendship? Do they talk to them? When you have a problem, who do you talk to? Who do you go to? If I respect somebody enough, I go to them and talk to them. I respect Nancy immensely, and I'll say, honey, let me bounce this off of you. What do you think? You know, who do you go to when you have a problem or when you want a different idea on something? You know, you bounce something off. That's what it's talking about, having the respect of that individual. And also, another part of that respect is not only valuing their input, but admiring them for who they are and what they've done in the past. The women here usually, especially in the Bible times, more so than today, usually had a great control on the family raising the kids. As I said, Nancy done a great job in our family. I could sit over there, and when we got done with church, a lot of times she didn't feel like being at church. You know, not that my kids are bad. They're usually good kids. But I'm just saying, kids can get kids, and they'll be rowdy. Do you respect those individuals for doing what they've done? Do you admire them for that? And sometimes we don't tell them enough we do. That's the respect he's talking about, respect from other folks. Do you see what they've been through in life? You look at what they're doing, and you talk to them, and you show them that respect. That's the wife of an elder. Must not be a woman who speaks evil about other people. And men fall in the same category too. I'll be honest about it. There's other passages that deal with men, but here we're talking about women. To me, my biggest complaint, I'll just throw it out on the line, is Facebook is a great thing. But I've seen more negative stuff on Facebook than I have positive, to be honest about it. It's easy to get behind some keys or a dial and say things rather than talk to them face to face. And nobody writes letters anymore. The last time I got a letter, I can't remember when the last time I got a letter from somebody. But it's so much easier just to do it on Facebook or, you know, behind the screen and talk about somebody rather face to face. And that the what I'm saying is the new ways that we have as our lives progress makes things easier for us in a negative way as well as a positive way. Don't fall into that trap. Here we're not to speak evil people. That goes on Facebook as well as face to face or behind their back. We're not to speak evil of anybody, period. Speaking evil of someone, how do we do that? First of all, let's define that. How would I speak evil of Sue? I'll use Sue because I love her. I'm not going to speak evil of her. But how would I speak evil of Sue?
You might say she talks too much.
Oh, no, I got a better example. I'm going to use Nancy Hudson. Do you know where Nancy Hudson was yesterday? Do you know where I seen her come out of? She was down coming out of the casino at Wheeling yesterday. Do you believe it? Nancy Hudson. She really did, but she went there to get cool. That's what it was. She was down to the game yesterday. Oh, Janet was, Skip, you take Janet and I'll take Nancy after church. We'll talk. But we speak evil of people. You know, we plant different seeds in people's minds about their character that could assassinate their character and not really investigate if what went right and what went wrong. That's how we speak evil of somebody in an indirect way. And it really hurts. I had a meeting last Thursday. And I tried to stop this every way I could, the Board of Education, because I didn't want all these angry people to come to the Board of Education. And it started on Facebook, which I don't like to begin with, but they said, the Board of Education Administration is doing away with our FFA and VOAG program. Everybody, please be there to voice your opinion. I said, oh, man, this isn't what I want. You know, we had a lot on our plate that night. So I tried to head that off. And it started as a rumor on Facebook, and it just kept escalating. That's how negative things happen all the time. That's how speaking evil stuff. There was no truth in it whatsoever. It was just a seed that was planted. Our VOAG teacher quit. They thought we was going to stop the program. No, we're going to hire another teacher. You know, but a lot of people showed up, and a lot of people was concerned. And all it did, I mean, I was glad they come to the Board of Education meeting, but it just wasted a lot of our time, to be honest about it, that we could have used other places. But speaking evil, it usually takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and hurts us more than we want to pay the price for. That's what it usually does. And it's controlling our tongue, our actions. So if someone is speaking evil or does that characteristics in the past, it's going to hurt that individual who is a leader. Because one, he's going to have to address his wife and say, that's wrong, you can't do it. Because it can't go on in a church, first of all. And if your wife's engaged in it, it's going to be double trouble. So that's a big thing that, you know, you look at. They must have self-control and be women who can be trusted in everything. How do you envision someone who has self-control and someone who can be trusted? And why are those two keys important for a deacon or an elder's wife? Who do you usually talk to at home when there's a problem? No, you don't talk to the kids. You usually talk to your spouse. You should. You should have that love, that trust in those. And so if your wife is there with you and there's a problem going on, and wives can detect, they know when you don't sleep at night, there's a problem. They know, they read you like a book. There's many times that Nancy would say, honey, what's wrong? I know there's something, or what's wrong? I don't want to talk about it. I said, I'll talk about it, you know. I've just got a problem to pray about. It'll be okay. I don't share everything with Nancy. In fact, she usually doesn't ask me about a whole lot of stuff, because we've just come to that understanding that there's things that I keep to myself that I have to. And there are some things that when I'm dealing with women or problems with ladies, I get the permission from them to bounce off of her, because women have a different dimension on things. And I think it's during that period of time that when you do that, that they have to be trusted that they're not going to go talk to somebody else about it. That they're going to give you an honest opinion on stuff. They're trustworthy. They may have been down that road. We have women here that I turn to who's been down the road, who's been molested as a child. They know the hurt of that pain. And so when I have somebody that's dealing with that, I talk to them about it. I haven't been there yet. They have. And they have a different outlook on stuff. And that's important for me to know that. So, you know, it's being trustworthy, the fact that I can talk to my spouse and it not go any further. It stays where it stays. And I can trust them enough that they're going to give a good opinion on stuff. Now, that's my take on this verse 11. Do any of you others, as we close this out, have a different thought or different opinion, or are we okay with everything? There's the light. Okay, any questions on the eldership? Because next week we're going to move on, unless somebody else has any thoughts or questions. It's been a good study. I really appreciate studying with you, and hopefully, as Brad wraps things up, we'll go before the congregation to look at men who have a desire to serve in that capacity, and God will bless us in that endeavor. Okay, next week for our class, we're going to go back to the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament, and then we've been dealing with elders. Let's go. We're going to start in Matthew. So turn. We'll study Matthew, and Tim, I was going to ask him to teach. He's not going to be here next week, so I'll kick it off, and then when Tim gets back, well, he'll take over for a little bit. Okay, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study of elders and their wives, Father. Pray that you be with us during this whole process. I pray, Father, that our feelings won't get hurt, that we'll love each other no matter what. And, Father, we use wisdom, that we'll have just the right people to serve us. We thank you, Father, for men who have the desire to do that. Father, we ask for your help, and we thank you, Father, that we can come worship you now Pray that you'll be with our hearts, that they'll be open to the teaching, that you'll be with Brad, that'll speak words of wisdom to us. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.